God is going to be good to us this morning. We have a really important text to look at. We're in our series in Genesis. And the question that we're going to ask this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 22 is this. Is God the sort of God who goes too far, or can we actually trust him? Does God go too far? And maybe you wonder that, and maybe you know some people who wonder that. I know that our society definitely wonders that. Is our God the sort of God who goes too far in what he asks? Are the standards that the Bible calls us to, is the truth that the Bible proclaims, is that going too far? Does it cross a line? When the Bible is culturally insensitive, should we maybe just recognize, okay, sometimes God gets a little carried away, sometimes God goes too far? Does God go too far in what he allows you to face? I know some people at Connection Point are facing some significant challenges right now. And it raises the question, is God actually going to provide? Should he have provided earlier? Should he actually allowed me to have gone through this much to get to the point where I'm facing this kind of a challenge? Does God go too far? And at times it can feel like the answer is yes. And so then it raises the second question, well, can we trust him or not? Now, what I'd like you to hear from me this morning, and what our text encourages us to believe this morning, is that the answer to that second question is yes. And if I could sum up today's message in two words, it would be this: trust God. Trust him. Trust God. And so as we look at our text this morning, our text is going to help us to understand, okay, so when should we trust God and what should we trust God for? So I've got 3 points for you this morning from Genesis chapter 22, all pertaining to trust God. And the first is this: trust God when tested. Trust God when tested. And you say, well, Barry, what kind of tests might I face? Well, one type of test that Abraham faced was the test of excruciating obedience. The test of excruciating obedience. So we're picking up the story in Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 1. And here's what we read. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And just going to pause here for a second before we go on. Tests in scripture have to do with difficulties that God's people go through that prove and refine their quality of faith. Tests are not God tempting us. Tests are not God leading us to sin. Tests are designed to reveal who we are and refine who we are. Okay, so continuing on, verse 2. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And as we read this story, I mean, what just jumps out at me immediately, and you probably feel it too, like, this is horrific. Like, what kind of a God would ask this? And the text heightens how excruciating this. It's your son, Abraham, take your son. Abraham, take your only son. Abraham, take your son whom you love. And the text is actually wanting to highlight the excruciating nature of God's request. And it should be kind of provoking this response in you. Hey, God, you're going too far. Isn't God going too far? How can God ask this? Now, just a quick side note. The story actually, if you pan back and look at it in the big picture of things, the story is helping to establish the biblical truth that child sacrifice is not of God. counter to some of the cultures that would have existed in Abraham's day, child sacrifice is not a way to please God. In fact, as we're going to see, God provides a better option. But Abraham didn't know that. The rest of the Bible hadn't been written yet. And so you might be wondering, so why would God test Abraham this way? If we know from other passages in scripture that God abhors child sacrifice, why would God test Abraham this way? And I'd just like to ask you to put that question in your back pocket, because we're going to come back to it at the end. It's an important question. For now, what I'd like you to note is that God's test requires God's test requires Abraham to obey, even when it is excruciatingly painful. Excruciatingly painful obedience. And Abraham cooperates. The very next morning, like, he's not trying to delay this. We don't see him bargaining with God. We don't see him debating God. Like, God, wait a minute. Like, Isaac is the one through whom you're going to bless the whole earth. God, I can't do this because, after all, I've got the whole earth to think about. He's not trying to justify it. He's not questioning. He doesn't even wait around for understanding. He just rises early in the morning, saddles his donkey, and they take off. And it provokes this question. It provokes it in me, and I would ask it of you as well. Would you respond that way? In fact, in lesser ways, we are put to similar tests all the time. And I would ask you, when obedience is excruciating, how do you respond? Do you trust God, even when it seems like he's asking too much? Or when God puts your faith on trial, do you turn around and put him on trial? God, this is going too far. And all of a sudden you're acting as the judge on what God can and can't demand. We put ourselves in the position of the jury and prosecutor, and we say, a good God wouldn't ask me to give up, fill in the blank. A good God wouldn't ask me to, again, fill in the blank with some type of obedience. In fact, this is exactly the reason why many reject Christianity. It's why much of culture is hostile to Christianity, because there's this thought, God goes too far. Christians go too far. Why should we have to give up something that we deeply love? Why should we have to offer on the altar something that's so core to who we are? After all, if I love someone, I should be able to love who I want, in the way I want, when I want. Why would God have any rules about love? Why would God have any rules about sexuality? Why would God ask for any money? Or why would God have me go through times when life is not comfortable? Why would my approval rating need to drop in order to follow God? Christians go too far. God goes too far, and therefore we want nothing to do with this Christian God. Therefore we want nothing to do with Christians. We don't trust God. He goes too far. That's what culture would say. Why would we have to sacrifice if God is good? If there really is a God, why would he ask us to give up these things that we love so much? And the reality, according to scripture, is that to follow God, it requires that you pick up your cross and follow him. To follow God requires that you die to yourself. It requires that you put the old man to death, that you put your sinful nature with its fallen desires to death. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. The way to life is through death. So Christianity does not come with a message that says, whatever feels good to you, you will get if you just trust God. Christianity comes and says, no, the way to true life starts with dying to some things that feel good to you. And so I would encourage you this morning and actually challenge you with this question. Will you acknowledge that God has the right to determine what obedience looks like? Will you obey God even when it is excruciating? Will you obey God when it's costly? And church, most of you already know this, it is becoming increasingly costly to hold to the truth of Scripture. Much of culture is becoming increasingly hostile to our standards. And so if you're going to obey God, you're going to pay a social cost for it. If you're going to obey God, you're going to be marginalized politically. You're going to be treated as the one who is anti-truth, anti-science. Now, it's not true, but I just want to highlight this. This is obeying God is going to require personal death. So are you willing to obey God when it's costly? And like Abraham, maybe you don't fully understand. Sometimes the Bible asks us certain things or teaches certain things, and there's certain questions that it raises in our minds. So the question is, even when we don't fully understand why God does what he does or says what he says, will we trust him anyways? Will we obey anyways? That is the test of excruciating obedience. Trust God when tested, even when obedience is excruciating. Well, as we move on in the text, we find that Abraham doesn't only face the test of excruciating obedience. There's also the test of ultimate worship. Let's continue on in the story, verse 4. So Abraham is traveling with his son Isaac and these young men. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And so the test that Abraham is facing here is his highest allegiance to Isaac, or is his highest allegiance to God? To put it another way, does Abraham love Isaac too much to obey God? See, ultimate worship, it's not about primarily singing a song or offering a sacrifice, although in these verses, offering a sacrifice is one way that Abraham is called to worship God, but that Isaac is required to be the sacrifice is testing a much higher worship, not just whether or not Abraham is willing to offer a sacrifice. It's about what controls his life. Does God control his life, or does Isaac control his life? Worship, I heard one preacher define it recently, is worth-ship. Worship is worth-ship. In other words, giving worth to that which we find most valuable. What we ascribe the most worth to, that's what controls our life. And so Abraham's test here, his test of ultimate worship, is this. Did Isaac control him, or did God control him? And this is important. Like, Isaac was actually God's good blessing. Isaac was God's promise. Isaac was something that God brought about. Isaac was a very good thing, a God thing, a divine thing. And so the question for us is, do we let even God's good things, even his divine things, do they control us more than God himself? So for Abraham, he was required to kind of set his promise on the altar, to let his dream die. And I would ask you, connection point, will you still follow God when the dream seems to die? Is God himself enough for you? Some of the most traumatic times in life are those times when the dream crumbles. Some of the most painful times in life are those times when the dream is threatened, or the dream is delayed, the provision is delayed, and those times reveal our heart, and they help us to answer this question: what is it that I love most? Is it God, or is it my dream? Do I love God the most, or do I just love the benefit that he brings? What actually gets my highest allegiance? And some of you right now, you're facing this test. You're facing the test of promise delayed. Maybe there's a calling in your life that hasn't come to pass, or there's a provision that you're desperate for and it has not yet happened. maybe it seems like the dream has died in such a way that the dream is totally dashed. Like it's hard to see how it could even be resurrected. Some of you are facing God's call to surrender, to lay on the altar something that is precious to you. And your emotions as you face this will begin to reveal to you where your truest allegiance lies. Because when we face this test of ultimate worship, this test of promise delayed or dreams seeming to die, if our response is to be filled with bitterness, that's actually a warning sign. Maybe God isn't the one that has our ultimate allegiance. Maybe our dream is the thing that we most worship. If we're filled with fear at the thought of anything happening to our dream, and I don't just mean like there's a general anxiety that comes, that natural, our body's designed to respond with a certain general anxiety anytime we have any face anything threatening. And so in those moments, we go to God, we pray through it, and we act with courage. I'm not talking about that kind of anxiety. I'm talking about the debilitating fear. I'm talking about the sort of anxiety that owns you. And it's not just life is pain. I am filled with despair and I can't even rebound. That kind of ultimate sorrow, that kind of ultimate fear can be a clue that maybe we are owned by the dream that's threatened as opposed to being owned by God. I could say similar things about depression. Obviously, when life is hard, there's a certain depression that hits, okay? So I don't want someone to feel like if they battle depression, that they're this huge failure to God. No, God is there for us, and he walks with us through our depression, and he cares, and he's compassionate, and he forgives, and he strengthens. So don't think every time you feel depressed that God's got this frown when he looks at you. Just keep trusting, keep fighting. I've been there. I know what that's like. It doesn't mean that you're in a place of compromise. But there can come a darkness of depression that is more than just a normal depression. It is a sign that our allegiance is misplaced. It's a sign that what we most worship is not God. And then when the thing that we most worship is threatened or totters or crashes down, that's the reason for the depression. And if we could replace that dream with God, we would find that particular depression would lift. Some people, when the dream is threatened, they just disobey God. And that's a sign that our ultimate worship is not God. It's something else. Many fall away when this test is required. If saying yes to God means XYZ about my sexuality or XYZ about my love life or XYZ about the way I live my life. If I have to attain to this standard, it's like, that's too much. I'm walking a different path. And that's because our heart is bought into a different worship. And so I would just encourage you, press into God. Ask the Spirit to help you make God your highest worship. I remember I had to face a similar test when I transitioned off of staff at True Hope in the months before planting Connection Points. That was one of the most challenging seasons of my life. And it was because, man, True Hope was my dream job. Coming here, I loved that church, still do, loved the people on that staff. And it seemed like God had called me there. And I'd always felt called to be a pastor in Spokane. And so now it's happening and it's coming to pass. And the sort of church that I love, and my heart was coming unlocked, and I was learning how to be a leader, and I was being used by God. And it was so obviously divine. Like God set it up, God did it. And then suddenly, overnight, so quickly, all of a sudden this transition began. And it seemed like, well, like my calling is dying. Like, how can this be God? The dream in my heart, the pastor in North Spokane, it's threatened. And so all of a sudden I'm like, am I going to give in to the depression and the fear? Or am I going to be able to worship God anyway? And then as connection point started once it became evident God was calling us to together plant connection points. Then the next question was, well, gosh, is there going to be enough people? Is anyone going to come? Is there going to be enough money? Like, what if I go after this and I go all in and it doesn't work? What if the church doesn't even get off the ground? What if we cast vision and people come and they buy in and 4 months in, we don't have enough money, the whole thing dies? And so I was like, again, it was that thought of it, what if my dream dies? And the verses that God took me to were in Philippians, where Paul says, I know how to abound and I know how to be brought low in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. And as I meditated on that passage, I just realized, okay, the reason Paul is so content is he knows that whether things from a human perspective go towards low or they go towards abound, either way, he gets God. And if God is his ultimate worship, then he wins either way. And as I begin to soak in that, I just realize a lot of my anxiety, a lot of my fear is because I'm tying my security, I'm tying my worship to how the church ends up doing. And I just realized, you know, I'm not sure I know how to be brought low. And I realized, okay, so if the church goes great, I'm going to get God in ways I've never got him before. I'm going to see him provide. I'm going to see him do miracles. I'm going to see him raise up leaders. I'm going to see him equip me. If the church goes well, it's because I'm getting God and lives are being changed. And then I also realized, and if things go poorly and, you know, it doesn't work out, well, then I'm going to be learning character. And I'm going to be learning humility, and God's going to be right there with me, walking me through it. In Hebrews, in the chapter, great chapter on faith, some people by faith receive their dead back to life, and other people by faith are sawn in two. I'm like, God, I choose the dead back to life again, please. And, you know, most of us would choose that one, but we don't always get to choose. And so the question is, will we worship God either way? And so it's through that season of uncertainty when the church was first being planted, I had to wrestle through, what ultimately am I worshiping? And once I got my heart anchored on, okay, I get God and that's what matters most, actually my anxiety lifted and my fear lifted, even though I still didn't know what was going to happen with the church. So there's this test of ultimate worship. And when we're in that test, our emotions can clue us in to the things in our life that might be competing with God for our worship. Now, you might be wondering, okay, why would we want to trust a God who asks so much? Like, if God's asking for excruciating obedience and he's asking for ultimate worship, I don't know if I can obey that kind of God. I don't know if I can trust that kind of God. And even if I want to, obedience might just be too hard. And that leads us into the points 2 and 3 about trust that I'd like you to see. If you don't understand God's goodness, you're not going to be able to fully trust him, and you're not going to be able to fully obey. But the rest of this chapter helps us to understand just how good God is. And when you become convinced of his goodness, that changes everything in your heart and changes everything in your trust. It changes everything about your obedience. So let's continue on in the story. We saw first that we need to trust God when tested. Second, we see that we need to trust God to provide. Trust God to provide. And there's a couple aspects of God's provision in this story. First, we see that God provides in his own timing. Pick up the story in verse 7. So Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide. That word provide shows up a number of times in this text. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood, and the tension just starts to build, and he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. The angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And as we'll see in a moment, the ram was God's provision. Now, I would not have appreciated God's timing initially if I was Abraham. There's this 3-day agonizing journey. And does God provide on day one? Nope. Does he provide on day two? Nope. Does he provide when they arrived? Nope. Does he provide before Isaac had to learn what was up? Nope. Like, Abraham had so much time where he could have turned back, but he doesn't turn back, and the story moves on, and the tension mounts and the knife lifts, and it's only then that God intervenes. Now, when we're reading it, this makes for a great story, you know, drama and tension, and then the climax, and then the tension is resolved. So it's a great story until it's your story. We love reading about these stories of God coming through in the nick of time. We love reading about the missionaries. We love reading the Bible stories of how God does that. We love God's dramatic timing until it's you who is in the story. Because I don't know about you, but my experience has been over and over that frequently God's timing doesn't fit my preference. God's timing might not fit your preference. And this is because God's timing is designed to reveal your heart. It's designed to show you what is it that you truly worship? What is it that you're really going to obey? How resolved are you really to go after God? And his timing is also designed to strengthen your faith. When you look back after the story, after the resolution, after experiencing the provision, your faith is strengthened and your confidence and who God is built up. And God does these things in such a way that it strengthens our faith and it maximizes his glory. When we see God come through with this divine strategic timing, it's his glory just shines in full display. But when we're in that actual moment before the provision comes, what we most want is a drama-free story. I'd say, God, why don't you just provide for me way before I even need it? God, can't you just provide for me in a way that doesn't even require faith? Because before I would even need to trust you, the provision is already there. That's the kind of provision that I want. Now, sometimes God does that, but when he's doing this test of excruciating obedience, sometimes divine timing is different than human timing. And I experienced this over and over throughout my life, but especially in planting the church. There are times I just go to God, like, God, come on. Can't you just provide in advance this one time? Like, do we really have to get right up until the moment just before the provision is needed, before you will do something? Now, of course, if God had worked that way, we wouldn't have some of the amazing stories that we had. Like, the fact is, those of you who know the car story, I had to get robbed of all of our cash and then give away our extra before I could see, wow, once I gave away that amount, a couple of days later, God gave back the exact same amount. He did that 3 different times. And then when we got to the end of it, God actually gave me the exact car that I had been looking for. And I came out $3,000 ahead with a better car. It's a great story after the fact, but in the moment, I don't like it. But then afterwards, you look back and be like, wow, all that divine coincidence. God loves this divine coincidence in these strategic moments. I mean, we see it in Abraham's story. I mean, this is crazy. A ram doesn't get stuck in a bush by his horns right at the time and place when your son's about to die. Like, that doesn't happen. Like, a ram doesn't ever get stuck in a bush by his horns. Like, that's just God just laughing, showing us I'm in control. It's just God building our faith. It's just God maximizing his glory. Like, God doesn't like give you exactly the car you were looking for, even though you hadn't told people what you were looking for, right after you got robbed. I mean, doesn't do that. He doesn't like strategically send you exactly the amount of money you just gave away, like a day after you just gave it away, do that three times over 2 weeks. Actually, he does. Like that's, he loves that dramatic timing. And so we got to trust God. He knows. And sometimes his timing doesn't match our timing. And I promise you this, if you'll trust him through it, once you get to the resolution, eventually you'll love what God did. But oftentimes in the midst of it, you won't love his timing then. But just because you don't love God's timing doesn't mean you can't trust him. Trust him. So many people compromise when God delays his timing. They compromise. They turn to human effort. They disobey. They try to force things in human strength. The pressure gets so high that they create their own solution. And there's this thought, well, I tried God. That didn't work. On to next. God's not trustworthy. God goes too far. God didn't come through for me. That I waited. I tried. But, you know, I went 3 days with my son towards the mountain and to offer the sacrifice. And in those 3 days, God never provided. And so they turn away before they actually grab the knife. They turn away before the critical moment where they could have seen God's glory on display. And church, I would just say to you, don't quit on obedience. Don't give in. Don't compromise your way out of it. Trust God's timing. Trust God to provide in his own timing, even when his timing doesn't match your preferences. Trust God to provide. God provides in his own timing. And we also see in these verses that God provides a substitute. Continuing on the story in verse 13. So God just provided the ram, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. There's the language of substitution. Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." There's that word again. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This was the mount of the Lord where eventually Jerusalem was built. And we see in these verses, God provided a sacrifice so that Isaac could live, a substitute. And this is actually where the Bible introduces the idea of substitution. Substitution is not something that we do in our legal system. Substitution is a divine idea, and it's something that God uses for his kingdom. And so we first see substitution here. The ram was offered instead of Isaac. And as the story of scripture proceeds, this theme gets developed more. Eventually, Passover is instituted, and a lamb is substituted so that those who put the blood of the lamb over their doorways are passed over by the angel of death. The lamb is substituted for the firstborn son. And then when the law is given, the animal sacrifices, people don't have to die for their sins. The animal dies for their sins. And ultimately it's like, why all the sacrifice? Well, just a little teaser, and we'll finish with this at the end. You might want to ask yourself the question, okay, I look in this story and a lamb is sacrificed in Isaac's place on the Mount of the Lord, which would become home to Jerusalem. What could that possibly be about? Who could that possibly be pointing to? And I'll just leave it there for the moment. I think you probably already know the answer. But what I'd like you to show is we can trust God to provide in his own timing. And we see here that God provides a substitute. So put that idea of a substitute in your back pocket, because we're going to move on to the third aspect of trusting God. We have seen that we should trust God when tested. We should trust God to provide. And in these last verses, we're going to see that we should trust God to bless. Trust God to bless. And we're going to see a blessing that has two parts. The first part of the blessing focuses on many descendants that are promised to Abraham. And then the second part of the blessing focuses on a single descendant. So the first part, which has to do with many descendants, we see that God blesses those with faith. And there's quite a bit of evidence for faith here in the text, in the New Testament, commenting on this text and Abraham's actions. So we'll pick up the story in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you And here's part of the blessing. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Now, I want you to notice he starts out with the phrase, because you have done this. And you might be tempted at first to think, okay, well, we earn God's blessing through our actions. But actually, the focus here, and if you look at all these chapters about Abraham, the focus is not that Abraham's actions earn the blessing, because frequently his actions are failing. No, the focus is that Abraham's actions show faith. In fact, when the New Testament comments on this in Hebrews, we read that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And listen to this comment. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So Hebrews is telling us that Abraham went into this with faith, faith in God's goodness. He didn't know exactly what God's going to do, but he knew it could go even so far as God raising Isaac from the dead. The emphasis is that Abraham's actions are demonstrating his faith. Faith is actually shown by actions. Faith is not just a feeling or even primarily a feeling. Abraham's actions were demonstrating that he trusted God. And it's in these excruciating moments in life that we find out what we really trust. And the text is showing us by Abraham's actions that what he most trusted was God. The text actually gives us a couple additional clues that highlight Abraham's faith. If you go back into verse 5, when Abraham tells the young men, stay here with the donkey. And he says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So Abraham felt whatever happened up on this mountain, he and Isaac were both coming back. He had that confidence already. We see in verse 8, when Isaac asked Abraham, well, where's the lamb? Here's what Abraham said. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So Abraham thought, he didn't know exactly how God was going to do this. He's like, well, either God's going to provide something else for me to offer, or God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. I don't know exactly how this is going to happen, but he had faith that somehow God would work things out. And it's in response to this kind of faith that God speaks blessing. And God's blessing always has been for people who trust him. Not the people who earn it by doing enough good things. It's by trust. Just trusting God. Like, okay, I'm not strong enough. My efforts aren't good enough. I do have failures in my life, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God that he'll do what he said. God blesses through faith. And then in these last three verses, we see that God blesses through Christ. Picking it up at the end of verse 17, remember I mentioned that the second aspect of the blessing has to do with a single offspring. So faith had to do with many offspring. This second part of the blessing has to do with the single offspring. It says this, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. His enemies, single offspring. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's that word blessing again. Because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So the second half of this blessing, it focuses on the single offspring who will possess the gate of his enemies, meaning overcome them. Like the single offspring will defeat enemies and mediate blessing to all the nations of the earth. And this is in line with the main theme of Genesis. Genesis as a whole focuses on this unique line of offspring that's going to lead to a special king, that's going to lead to the special offspring who will crush the head of the serpent. And so that's why Galatians 3:16 says, now these promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And listen to what it says. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, you might be confused, because on the one hand, this promise absolutely has to do with offsprings, like many descendants. God's promising Abraham multitude of descendants, offsprings. So yeah, that's there. But on the other hand, we're supposed to understand that this promise comes to its most climactic fulfillment in Jesus, the offspring, singular. Christ ultimately is the one who conquers the enemy and makes blessing possible. And guys, we needed this singular offspring. If we're honest, we failed so many tests. In fact, you might be here discouraged this morning. In fact, so far this message may have just been discouraging and convicting to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're discouraged because you know that when obedience was excruciating, you compromised. Maybe you know that even when obedience wasn't all that hard, you compromised. Maybe you know that compromise and disobedience is just kind of a normal part of your life and you're discouraged. Maybe you're here this morning and you're convicted because you know God's not your ultimate worship. There are other things you worship more. And that's why you are the way you are at your job. That's why you look at what you look at on a computer screen. That's why you are the way you are with your family. That's why God is distant in your life and your devotions. Maybe you're convicted, but you're also discouraged. You don't really know what to do about it. You feel like you've been this way most of your life. And if it hasn't changed so far, probably not going to change any further. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just struggling to trust God to provide. Maybe you're struggling to trust that God's going to bless you. And all those are us failing tests. And that's why we need Christ. And so I would just say to you that Christ is your hope. Yeah, we have all these failures. And the wages of sin is death. There should be oh my goodness, these things are serious. Because like Isaac, we were just a knife thrust away from destruction. We were on track to be cut off from divine inheritance by death unless God intervened. But hear me. This is important. I just lean in right now. There's some glorious truths that I would like to share with you. Just as God provided a ram on the mountain of the Lord so that Isaac could live, so he provided another sacrifice on that same mountain 2,000 years later, so that we could live. The God who would not allow Abraham to offer his only son, Isaac, offered his only son, Jesus. When you read this story and find yourself thinking, God, you can't ask Abraham to offer up Isaac. That's going too far. God would say to you, yes, that's true. But that's how far I will go for you. Just as God said to Abraham, now I know you love me because you have not withheld your son, your only son. So we can say to God, God, I know you love me because you have not withheld your son, your only son. Only where Abraham only had to almost offer his son, God did offer his. John 3:16, we tell God, you so loved the world that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, church, going too far is not primarily about what God asks of us. It's about what he does for us. What shall we say to these things? Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, not just almost like Abraham almost did, in reality, actually went through with it. If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you're wondering, how can I trust? I'm nervous about this excruciating obedience. I'm nervous about this timing. Can I really trust God? This is why you can trust. If God will go that far, if he'll go too far for you, how could we doubt that he's going to be there for us no matter what it is we're facing? So Paul goes on to say, neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ is our hope. And it's not only that Christ is our hope for forgiveness, as I've just shown you, but Christ is also our hope for change in our life, for the answers for our inability to trust God and obey God the way that we should. See, here's why. if we don't know the great lengths to which God will go for us, if he just seems like a God who will go too far at our expense, that's a God that's very hard to trust, a God that's very hard to obey. But once we know that God will go, in a sense, too far for our good, well, man, we can go to any lengths for a God who will go to any lengths for us. Our heart is free. We can give everything for a God who gives everything for us. But until you fully understand that God is for you, and to the great extent to which he is for you, you'll struggle to live for him. You'll struggle to trust him. That's why we need texts like these. That's why we needed Christ to come and demonstrate the great length to which God's love will go. The psalm says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. You wonder how far God's love goes? Well, take a look into outer space. Try to measure how far the border of outer space is from the earth. That's how far God's love will go for you. I've heard it said that when God was asked, how much do you love me? He said, this much. And he spread out his arms and died. That's how much God loves you. Is that going too far? Perhaps. But that's exactly why we can trust him. He's the sort of God who goes that far. And so I don't know what test you're facing right now. I don't know what dream seems to be dying right now. I don't know what provision you need in your life right now. I don't know what test of obedience. Maybe you're really struggling with some of the things that the Bible says and you're wrestling through if you are going to walk God's path or not. You're wondering, can he really be trusted? Is he really good? And I want you to know that God is the sort of God who will go even too far on your behalf. You can trust him. You can trust him to provide. You can trust him to bless. Don't quit. Follow him. Worship him. Love him. Soak in his goodness until it unlocks your heart so that you are freed to trust and freed to obey. Amen. Let's pray. God, I come to you on behalf of Connection Point Church, and Lord, I ask for more revelation to our heart of who you are. I ask for more revelation of your goodness. I ask for more revelation of your love, and I ask that would result in more trust. Lord, may we be people of extravagant faith. May we be a people of extreme trust. And God, I ask that it would awaken in us extreme obedience. I ask that we would come through the testing process with shining colors, with refined faith, and our lives would be a testimony to your great glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.